My wife and I spent two very pleasant weeks during May down in the very southwest in Cornwall. Not an area we'd explored before, but we thoroughly enjoyed that expedition. We didn't get to a particular coastal village called Boscastle. And you may or may not remember that some 7 years ago, in 2004, in August 2004, there was an emergency in that particular Cornish village. There had been a deluge of rain over a number of hours, and the emergency services were called out. And the description, one description of that read that a 10-foot wall of water ripped through the lower part of the picturesque village in a four-hour period, sweeping away scores of cars and wrecking buildings. At its peak, 100 tons of water per second was pouring through the village. The steep streets were turned into rivers by the torrential rain, which tore up road surfaces, swept away gardens, and dumped tons of mud inside houses in the path of the water. As the water poured through the Cornish village, stranded locals and visitors were airlifted to safety in an operation lasting hours. And the fact that no lives were lost led to the event being dubbed the Miracle of Boscastle. Well, that scene, localised in 2004, has been repeated, of course, as our news bulletins remind us many times over, and sometimes on a much larger scale. One only thinks of the tsunami and the floods very recently in Japan, and the devastation and indeed the loss of life that was caused there. The psalmist in Psalm 93, which is what I would just want to share some points with you from that this morning. The psalmist there talks about the floods, or at least in some versions, not in the New International from which I read, but in Psalm 93 verse 3, he talks about the seas or the floods lifting up their voice. And perhaps that's probably the key to this part of God's word, to understanding what the psalmist is getting at here in this psalm, writing about the situation of God's people, but one from which we can derive, I think, some comfort and encouragement. The floods, the seas have lifted up their voice. What were the circumstances in which this psalm was written? Well, that's certainly not made clear in any heading, is it? We don't know from any heading when the psalm was written, but it's possibly at the time when the people of Israel were returning from captivity in Babylon. You remember that they'd been taken away captive into Babylon, first the northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom of Judah. And after those 70 years were over, they were returning to the land as God had promised through the prophets. They were returning, but they were returning to a scene of desolation, weren't they? They were returning to a scene that made them weep when they saw the state of Jerusalem. What was Jerusalem? Walls broken down. And what people there were there eking out, presumably, an existence. And so, at this especially difficult time, the remnant who returned needed encouragement. They did start to rebuild. And again, we read in Ezra and Nehemiah and in the prophets Haggai and Zechariah that work of rebuilding went in fits and starts. They started to rebuild. It was interrupted. There were people plotting against them in neighboring countries. There was scheming going on. And sometimes they lost interest and they had to be called back by God's servants to building Jerusalem and to building God's house there. And so in the midst of that situation, it's likely, though not certain, that this psalm arose. They needed encouragement. The floods, the seas were lifting up in that situation, as it were, against them. Not literally, of course, not floods of water, but all the difficulties that surrounded them. Another interpretation has been that the writer, whoever it was pondering the dark things that occur in our world, and we know something about that. We often stop and wonder, well, what's happening here, and why is this happening? If it's not internationally, it may be in our own personal situation. And it's been suggested that the writer here was pondering something about these floods. Martin Luther calls them the flood of mortal ills, the things that affect us and affect society, and wondering about these seas, these floods. And well might we wonder. We've mentioned the tsunami in Japan, the world economic recession that's affected virtually every country, Christianity itself so often being marginalised, isn't it? No wonder that people wonder, the church particularly wonders, Christians wonder, what is happening when these things are raised up, this flood of mortal ills, as Luther calls it, lifting up their voice. And perhaps it's no wonder when the non-Christian sees these things and is perplexed by them, as it were, he rushes to the microphone and announces there can't be a God, because if there was, he would do things better than this. And when the floods are particularly high, when these difficulties seem insurmountable, the microphone becomes a megaphone. And God is denied. So what response did the people of Israel in their situation, what response in our situation do we have to these things? I suggest the response is the first three words of this Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. That's the emphasis of several of these psalms from 93 to 100, isn't it? If you just look in 96 and verse 10, we have it there. We have it in 97 and verse 1. We have it in 99 and verse 1. The Lord reigns. These psalms form a group of what are called enthronement psalms, reminding God's people here in their situation that God was in control. And that, of course, is a vital truth, isn't it, for God's people? That's our anchor when the storms and the floods arise. God has said he is in control. That chapter in Isaiah 40, spelling it out to his people, reminding them that he was sovereign overall. And when it appears he's not, it is in appearance only in appearance. So I want to just deal with one or two points here as to how God does reign. The Lord reigns, yes, how does he reign? Well, first of all, we're told the first part of verse 1, he reigns gloriously. He is robed in majesty, repeated twice, isn't it, here in the New International, the other versions sometimes say he's clothed in majesty. God is clothed in majesty. Coronations are always a popular event, and the monarch is given the emblems of majesty, the crown, the scepter, the robe, all these things pointing to rule and to majesty. Whether or not the reign that follows is in fact a glorious reign has to be seen, but not as far as God is concerned. The invisible God reigns gloriously. Isaiah saw that, didn't he, in his vision in Isaiah 6. God showed him the glory of God. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, he says. His train filled the temple. And the angels covered their faces before him. God was glorious as far as Isaiah was concerned. And so Ezekiel in chapter 1, in that remarkable vision that he has there. And then John the aged apostle on Patmos in Revelation chapter 4. And we see that word, the throne. He saw the throne of God, the throne. The emphasis is God reigning and reigning gloriously. God reigns, he reigns gloriously. But then, also in verse 1, God reigns powerfully. He is armed with strength, the NIV says. He is clothed, girded, or other ways it's expressed, girded with strength. Now, earthly rulers may be powerful, but that power, as we know, is dependent on all sorts of human factors. And that power will not always certainly last forever. It won't last forever. Israel had found out that Babylon's power had gone. The Medes and Persians had come in, and that was, humanly speaking, the cause of the remnant coming back. Babylon had gone as far as her power was concerned. And of course, dictators arise and dictators fall. We have a daughter in Zimbabwe, and though Robert Mugabe's grasp on power has been long, it will not last forever, thankfully. But God's power is everlasting. God's power is eternal. He girds himself, he arms himself with strength, says the psalmist. That idea of girding, the belt, holding up the garments, ready for running, ready for action, just like Elijah did as he ran before Ahab. Girding up. God is ready for action, always. Always ready for action. But of course the timetable is not the timetable that we often would like it to be, thankfully. He is all wise and he knows just what his timetable is. It cannot be moved, the psalmist says at the end of verse 1. The world cannot be moved. Someone said, with God, things in this world never get out of hand. We look around, don't we? We hear the news and things are brought to us so immediately by that medium, and we think, what is happening? The psalmist is saying here, with God, the earth is firmly established, it cannot be moved. Things with him never get out of hand, even if they seem to be, to those of us looking on, as it were. God reigns powerfully. And then thirdly, verse 2, God reigns eternally. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. As we've said, Babylon had gone and Assyria before it. And Persia was to go, and Greece was to go, and Rome was to go. All these temporal kingdoms would not last. The Third Reich, with all its threats and with all its cruelty and with all its power, eventually had to go. But God reigns eternally. He is the everlasting God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then the end will come. This is talking about, of course, the second coming of Christ, when Christ hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. He must reign. Until he has put all his enemies under his feet. That will be an eternal reign. We sang that hymn, didn't we, by George Briggs, 321. Interesting man from the neighbouring county of Nottinghamshire, George Briggs. Went to Cambridge University. Was a canon in various Anglican situations, but was a Royal Naval Chaplain in World War I as well. Lived through the Depression of the 1930s and lived through World War II. And here in 1950, he writes this hymn that we sung together, that first verse. And what does he say about it all? He's lived through it all. What does he say about it? Mid the world's despair and turmoil, one firm anchor holding fast, God is on his throne eternal. God alone, the first and last. God reigns eternally. History is always proving that it is his story. And at the very last, of course, it will be evident to all. God reigns eternally. And then, verses 3 and 4, God reigns triumphantly. Here it is, the floods, the seas have lifted up their voice. O Lord, the seas have lifted up their pounding waves, mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. God reigns triumphantly. Great down there in Cornwall to stand on the cliffs and to watch the waves coming in, and they come with all their force, but such little effect. They break against those majestic cliffs. And the psalmist is saying a similar thing, isn't he? Mightier, verse 4, than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Though these international, though these personal problems and floods and fears press in upon us, God is mightier than their voice, mightier than their thunder, because he is the God who reigns triumphantly. He is the God on high. The floods, these things cannot disturb him, can they? Isaiah again was saying, the inhabitants of the earth are as grasshoppers. How graphically he points it out, doesn't he? It's not that God is detached from our world. Of course not. God is working out his purposes in and through all these different events. He's reigning. Reigning triumphantly. Job knew something of that, didn't he? Came to the realization after all that he'd gone through, that man, and what he went through. Job came to realize that what he was in the sight of God. He knew that at the end of the day, God knew what he was doing. And he says, now I see you. I see something of what you really are. I know something of you. We have a good friend whose only daughter was involved in a very serious accident. She was on a Christian camp, in fact, and fell off a bike and hit her head, and there was bleeding at the bottom of the brain. And I remember being with him as his daughter was in hospital. He walked outside and tears were streaming down his face, and he looked at me and he said, he knows what he's doing. That's the answer of faith, isn't it? It's not the answer of sight. He knows what he's doing. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Don't focus, someone has said, don't focus on the threats, the floods around you. Focus on the throne above you. Focus on the throne above you. God reigns triumphantly. And then, finally, verse 5, God reigns in truth and holiness. Verse 5, your statutes stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days, O Lord. Statutes, testimonies, these are the words that crop up, particularly in a psalm like 119, aren't they? God's word, that's what it's standing for. God's word stands. God's word is truth. What is truth? In these days of so-called postmodernism, when people are saying there are no absolutes, you do what you feel is right for you. Scripture says no. Psalmist says no. God's word is truth. Your testimonies, your statutes stand firm. Governments may make U-turns. God isn't in that category. His truth, his promises stand firm. What is the reason why anyone is not saved? Because they have not come They have not asked. Come to me, says Jesus. Whoever comes, I will never cast out. That's his promise. That stands. Thank God it stands in this day of grace. His truth, his word. I'll never leave you. In the floods, I'll never leave you. I won't. I'll be there. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Someone said God has a stubborn love. You ever thought of God as being stubborn? That's his love. A stubborn love for you and I. Through all our waywardness as Christians, through all that we go through. Saying to someone else this morning, we were saying his love never lets us go. Never lets us go. That's his word. It stands firm, he says, the psalmist. Says elsewhere that God's word is flawless, flawless and pure. And God reigns in holiness. Holiness adorns your house. In a world so often of darkness, in a world when we look at it and see the consequences of sin, when we look at our own hearts and think, what is it in me that makes me think and makes me do the things that I do? In that world of sin, it's nonetheless there is a holy God, a God who governs everything, a God who hates sin, but who uses that sin in his own mysterious purposes, can use men's sin sinlessly for his own ends and his own glory. All he does is holy and perfect. Abraham knew it, didn't he? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? In every realm. And we can't understand the floods. In every realm, he's working for good. So we see then, God reigning gloriously, powerfully, eternally, triumphantly, God reigning in truth and holiness. That was to be the anchor of these Israelites as they returned with all the difficulties that surrounded them in the rebuilding and all the opposition and all their own sluggishness. This was to be their anchor. The Lord reigns. He knows what he is doing. I wonder if I certainly do need to remind myself of that through all the circumstances of life. My God, my Saviour, the one who loved me and gave himself for me, knows what he's doing in all situations. And for the person who picked up the megaphone and shouts out, there is no God, what answer have they got? The anxieties, the problems, the floods are still there, but there is no answer for that question or for that denial of God. But for the child of God, there is an answer. And that answer here, as we've said, is the Lord reigns. Where are you this morning? I don't know everyone here by any means. That most vital question of all is, do you realise that this God reigns? When you look out on the world, you may not acknowledge it. Do you realise that he is in control? That he calls you to be right with him above everything else. Get right with God. Submit to him, because he is the best of fathers and he wants for his children the very best. A father's love will never cause his child a needless tear. The Lord reigns. The floods have lifted up their voice, but he still reigns. His oath, his covenant, and his blood, says the hymn writer, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he still is then my hope and stay on Christ. The solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. May God encourage us from his word, the Lord reigns.